Miss Eva Melton, thank you. Let's open our Bibles together again this morning to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians entitled Archetypes. Archetype is an example or a model. That's what we are allowing the church at Philippi to be for us, an example after whom to copy our lives as individuals and as a congregation. I was doing some research on the internet on some other topics and came across an interview that caught my eye. The interview was with an actor named Jim Caviezel. For those of you who don't know him, he's a confessed follower of Christ. He is an actor. He has a series on television now, The Persons of Interest. He also was the actor who played the part of Jesus in The Passion of Christ. In the interview, the subject kind of turned to that movie, and he was shedding some light on the scene of Christ's scourging, where if you've seen the movie, it's pretty graphic screen. But he explained that cameras would not allow us to see this, but during the scourging part of the scene, there was a piece of plywood behind him, kind of soaking up the power of those blows. Remember those two burly actors who, they were just awful looking. But at some point, the director, Mel Gibson, directed the movie. He thought it would be better to change the approach of these Roman soldiers who were whipping him to an overhand approach, like throwing a baseball. So they began the scourging overhand. And one of those blows came over the top of the plywood and actually hit Jim in the back. And let me read what he said. "It just extended over the board and hit me with such velocity that I couldn't breathe. It's like getting the wind knocked out of you. The stinging is so horrific that you can't get air. I turned around and looked at the guy, and I tell you, I may have been playing Jesus, but at that moment, I felt like Satan. I turned to him, and some expletives came out of my mouth." Unfortunately, there was one more event where it came over the top of the plywood and left a 14-inch scar on Jim's back. Now, it's not Good Friday, but still, here's what occurred to me. Jim's describing the pain of a portion of one blow. Jesus experienced 39 of those, full front, all of its magnitude, 39 of them. Now, here's what kind of burdens me about that, in addition to many other things. Jesus is my best friend. You know, I share that position with all of you coming back from Jesus. We're all his best friends. But from where I am, Jesus is my best friend. And I want to walk with him. I want to be with him. I want to stand beside him. And if Jesus experienced that and much more from the culture, shouldn't I be experiencing some of that? As I speak out about him, as I stand for him, as I walk with him, shouldn't I be experiencing some of that? Here's what Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, because I've chosen you out of it, the world hates you." Let's think about persecution this morning. being persecuted for speaking out for Christ is a good thing. And the reason it's important for us to kind of think about this morning and focus on this morning is I don't think that's the way we view it. I believe the way we really view persecution from the culture around us is it's a bad thing. If the culture doesn't like us, if they shun us, if they treat us poorly, then we don't like that. We kind of want to act in such a way as to remove that. And I think we need to kind of change that understanding and recognize that if Jesus really is our best friend, if we're walking with Him, if we're standing with Him, if we're standing up for Him, if we're speaking out for Him, then persecution ought to be coming with that. It ought to be a part of that. In this passage, Paul assumes that we are. In the passage, Paul assumes that we are all experiencing persecution from the culture. That we're not floating along, we're not hiding, we're not chameleons. We're not avoiding the persecution. He assumes that we're all experiencing the persecution of being friends with Christ Jesus. And so, whether we're experiencing that or not, for the purposes of our time together this morning, let's assume that we're walking close enough to Jesus, that we're standing up publicly for Him and speaking out for Him enough that we're experiencing some persecution. Let's assume that's where we are. And here are the kinds of things that Paul says in this passage, beginning in verse 20. One is, let's remain focused. Since we are being persecuted, and remember, it's just an assumption this morning. Since we are being persecuted for standing up for Christ in a culture where He's not stood up for, let's remain focused. Follow along with me in verse 20. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your advancement and joy in the faith, so that, because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Now, we need to back up a little bit here and see the forest rather than just the trees. Let's see the big picture and not only the detail. In this whole passage, beginning back in verse 12, the underlying theme is persecution. The topic of discussion is hardship. It's understood. Paul knows what it's like. The people in Philippi know what it's like. So in the midst of persecution and hardship, speaking of himself, Paul says in verse 20, I will not be ashamed. A little lower there in verse 20, I will honor Christ with my life. In verse 21, top of the verse, my life shall be about Christ. And then at the end of verse 26, I will use my persecution to strengthen the faith of others. Now, of course, that's paraphrasing. But that's the idea of what Paul is saying. In 1982, then Vice President George H.W. Bush represented the United States at Leonid Brezhnev's funeral. The Russian leader, if you'll remember, epitomized the atheistic culture that he guided. The Soviet Union was all atheist. But Mr. Bush saw something really surprising at this funeral, and he has passed it on. Just before his casket was closed, Brezhnev's widow stared motionless at her husband's lifeless body, and then as the soldiers touched the coffin to close it, she reached out quickly and made the sign of a cross on his chest. Kind of shocked, Vice President Bush. A desperate, dangerous gesture on her part. This woman who had affirmed her husband as he led the entire nation in atheism, in that final moment, somehow hoped both of them had been wrong. She made the sign of a cross. So much so that she committed one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience to her country. She dared to hope in the reality and the promise of Christ. See, here's the thing. We never know who's watching. We never know who's watching. I think if God has any influence over that, which I believe he does, I believe God engineers the circumstances through which we pass in all of our life, then he would orchestrate it in such a way so that desperate people like Ms. Brezhnev would be watching. He would orchestrate it so that people who are depressed and discouraged and crying out for some hope in life, he'll engineer it so that those people will be watching us. He'll put us in such a place, even though we might not know it, so that these desperate people who have reached the end of themselves will be watching us and seeing us. And here's the thing we need to remember. The impact that makes on their lives will only come from a situation in which we are at the worst of our game. God will orchestrate it so that those people will be watching us during a time in our lives when we are going through maximum hardship, maximum difficulty, during a time in our lives when we have no cause whatsoever to have faith, during a time in our lives when we're being persecuted. At that moment is when God will cause these people to be watching us. And that moment is when we need to be focused on magnifying God. Does this make sense? These people at Philippi were being persecuted. If you know anything about the history and the story here, they were being persecuted. Paul was being persecuted, tremendously persecuted. And he's saying to all of them, let's all stay focused on our Savior, not on our situation, not on the difficulty of our situation. Let's stay focused on our Savior, because we never know who's watching. Assuming that we're being persecuted, another thing Paul says here in verse 27 is, let's remain unified. He begins with this, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel. Notice he begins there by saying, just one thing. Days of great difficulty and persecution can come upon a church. Praise God, we're not going through one of those right now. Days of persecution and difficulty can come upon an individual. There's no telling what may be in store for us as individuals. There's no telling what may be in store for us as a church. So in the midst of whatever may come, Paul says, remember just one thing. The next thing Paul says here is live in a manner worthy of Christ. that instruction applies to individuals, but it also applies to congregations. Congregations can live in a manner worthy of the gospel. When the hardship comes, when the persecution comes, congregations can begin to fuss. Congregations can begin to bite. Congregations can begin to slander. Congregations can begin to gossip about each other. And, you know, this can happen to the best. This can happen to the best. People begin gossiping, backbiting, you know, about each other. And we're very righteous about it, you know, when it comes. I remember the woman who said, I never repeat gossip. So listen closely. I'm going to say this one time. When we allow church difficulty to divide us, we display no evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is present in our midst. And I believe when we allow difficulty, when we allow hardship to divide us, I believe God is ashamed of us. How are we to behave in a manner worthy of the gospel? Paul gives us two things here. We're looking at verse 27. First, stand firm in one spirit with one mind. And whose one spirit? Whose one mind are we supposed to adopt at times like that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit is in me. We'll get along with the Holy Spirit in you very well. When we're both surrendered to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there will be no division between us. The same Spirit is guiding us both. And the second thing he mentions there in verse 27 is work side by side for the faith of the gospel. That means working together to achieve a common goal. Even though we're facing difficulties as a congregation, we're to be of one heart, one mind, one spirit, one mind, working side by side. That's God's plan. Doesn't mean the hardship's not there. Doesn't mean the difficulty's not there. Doesn't mean the persecution's not there. But in the midst of it, we'll be working side by side. And, you know, I'm kind of bringing this up, brethren, because I think the persecution's coming. I believe it's coming. The U.S. Defense Department has a combat feeding program to design and provide healthy, strong nutrition for our fighting GIs. Their primary product is the meal ready to eat, commonly known as the MRE. One of their more recent developments is an MRE that feeds 18 people. It's a 20-pound box, and you pull the tab on it, and in a few moments, this box, 20-pound box, heats up itself and provides a hot, nutritious meal for 18 people. And when asked why there was a need for an MRE that fed 18 people, they refer now to studies that indicate that one of the things that's most needed by those in combat who are frightened when they wake up, frightened when they go to bed, by these combatants who face danger every day of their young lives, of these combatants who have this overpowering sense of loneliness, one of the things that's needed most, in addition to the basics of food, is a sense of togetherness, is a sense of community. This sense of community provides for them a strength that they would not have otherwise. And so the United States Defense Department has developed this MRE for 18 people. Our absolute unity strengthens us for our very important purpose. Listen to Jesus in John 13, beginning in verse 34. I give you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the persecution that is coming, we must hang together. We must stay together. We must be unified. One spirit, one mind, one body, and nothing divides us. Assuming that we're being persecuted because Jesus is our friend. Let's look at one last thing, beginning in verse 28, and that's, let's remain courageous. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is evidence of their destruction, but of your deliverance. And this is from God. But it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear about me. So, looking here at this passage, in the midst of persecution, beginning of verse 28 begins with Paul telling us, don't be afraid of culture. Bottom verse 29, suffer for Christ. There in verse 30, in your struggle, share Christ. I came across this by Bill Hybels. I don't think I can improve on the way he said it, so let me just read what he has said regarding this topic. History is filled with men and women who said no to destructive fear, and they changed the world. But imagine if they had given in to the paralyzing effects of fear on their lives. Imagine the Apostle Paul fearing resistance or rejection, choosing to stay home rather than embarking on a missionary journey that took the message of Christ throughout the known world. Imagine Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. giving speeches filled with gentle hints about the evils of segregation because he feared pushing too hard. Instead, King championed the civil rights movement against racial segregation in the United States. Imagine Rosa Parks during that same era in American history submitting to the bus driver's command to give up her seat to a white person. Imagine Nelson Mandela's looking the other way when he witnessed and experienced apartheid in South Africa because he didn't want to make a fuss. Instead, he spent 27 years imprisoned and brought apartheid into the world's radar, helping end the centuries-old regime of oppression. Imagine Maleah Yousafzai passively quitting school because she was too frightened by the death threats she received from Taliban extremists who abhor education of girls. Instead, she became even more vocal about the educational rights of children and women, survived a 2012 assassination attempt, and was a Nobel Peace Prize nominee in 2013 and 2014. Imagine yourself fully aware of the mission and the vision God has placed in your heart to advance his kingdom in this world, yet held hostage to phobias, irrational worries, and destructive fears of failure, harm, or rejection. If you don't fulfill the mission God assigned to you, who will? You know, there's no question about it. We who are friends and followers of Jesus are expected to suffer. We're expected to be persecuted. We're not expected to float through this world never being noticed. We're not expected to avoid all the criticism. We're not expected to avoid being called hate mongers, which is what we'll be called if we stand up for Jesus, because you recognize Jesus does not condone everything in the world. We're not expected to be quiet. We're not expected to be passive. We're not expected to be okay with the way things are. We're not expected to float like a leaf on a gentle, babbling brook. were expected to be persecuted. And as we're persecuted, let's stay focused. Let's stay together. And let's be courageous. Amen. Bow your head with me.